Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The opening word, moreover, simply means as a further matter or besides. So it marks the transition into a new topic. The overall pattern of 1 Corinthians is this. Paul addresses a very particular and real problem within the church of Corinth, and then he gives exhortation concerning the problem. This pattern continues here in chapter 15. In this chapter, he deals with problems that the Corinthian church was having concerning the resurrection of the dead. Evidently, there were those who were claiming that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul addresses this problem by redeclaring unto them and reminding them. In verse 1, he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you," that is presently, "I am declaring unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," that is in the past. He reminds them that they had received, that is, they had experienced, believed, and embraced this gospel, and that such was a foundation in their life. He says, "Wherein," that is the gospel, "ye stand." And he reminds them in verse 2 that their salvation depended upon the gospel, "by which also ye are saved." In verses 3 through 4, he declares some specific facts concerning the gospel. One of these facts, of course, being the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which, due to the error that was being taught, Paul proceeds to enlarge upon that subject, the resurrection, through chapter 15, and he begins to emphasize the resurrection. In this message, we want to focus our attention upon this gospel that Paul speaks of. The word gospel, as we all know, means good news or glad tidings. I want to speak this morning on good news in the midst of the gloom. Good news in the midst of the gloom. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives a description of the gospel. And it is from these verses that we will take the thought of the message. The very first point we want to make is the background of gloom for this good news. It's something that most often is left out. It is seen in verse 3, two words, our sins. our sins. That's the background of this picture. That's the background, that's the situation where this good news enters in. Our sins. Those two words speak of an abyss that cannot be measured. Our sins. Those two words baffle all arithmetic. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the entrance of sin into the world. And what we read in Genesis chapter 3 is not fiction. It is not myth. It is not allegory. It is an actual event that took place on an actual day. And on that particular day, an avalanche of sin was loosed that would not stop throughout the history of the earth. And now we read here in our text, our sins. And we cannot even begin to imagine how awful, how vile, how repulsive, and how abominable our sins. Those two words, our sins, tell a horrific story. Sin, as we know, is a transgression against the holy law of a holy and pure God. Therefore, those two words, our sins, tell a story of crime against God. A story of enmity against God. A story of uprising against the Lord. It is a story of striving and contending with God. Our sins, that is a story of treason against the majesty of the Lord. So think upon those two words, our sins, and we can say, my sins. But it reads here, our sins, which of course includes my sins. But think upon what our sins deserve at the hands of a holy and righteous God. Sin is a deviation from what is right. It is that which is contrary to God. Therefore, those two words, our sins, tell a story of wrong. Yes, it tells a story of crime against God, of enmity against God. It tells a story of wrong. Sin is a failure to reach God's standard. It is a coming short of the glory of God. Our sins tell a story of utter failure. It is a story of tragedy. Our sins. It is the greatest tragedy that has ever occurred upon this earth is Genesis chapter 3. The entrance of sin into the world. So when we read those words, our sins, we are reading a story of tragedy. The two words, our sins, tell a story of absolute evil and wickedness. It tells a story of guilt. Again, it is our sins. We are guilty. We are the offending party. We are responsible. Now you think about that. Our sins, immeasurable. We are guilty. We are responsible. Those two words, our sins, are a very dense and dark cloud hovering above. It affects everything in the world. So think upon those two words. Our sins. Our sins. Our sins. What a horrific thought. Our sins. Those two words tell a story. Those two words paint a picture. A most gruesome picture. A picture of that which is offensive and abominable to God. Every one of my sins, every one of your sins, every one of our sins is offensive and abominable to a holy and righteous God. It is a picture of corruption. Our sins. It is a picture of disgrace. It is a picture of darkness. It is a picture of gloom. A picture of degradation. It is a picture of devastation. It is a picture of havoc and turmoil and fear. It is a picture of horror. A picture of torment. Of perversion. Of crookedness. Of deception. It is a picture of filth. It is a picture of rottenness. Our sins. That is a picture of a deadly infection. It is a picture of disappointment. As we've already said, it tells a story of failure. It is a picture of failure. It is a picture of desolation. It paints a picture of imprisonment and condemnation. It paints a picture of helplessness and hopelessness. So again, think upon those two words, our sin. Our sins, they paint a picture of that which conforms to the character of Satan. It is a monstrous and hellish picture. Our sins. A picture of misery and anguish. Again, read those words. Our sins. Read them again. Our sins. And again, and again, and again, our sins. Read them until they grip our hearts. Our sins. Because we do not appreciate the gospel until these two words grip our hearts. Our sins. Those two words need to grip our hearts and fill us with shame and fill us with horror. Our sins. I mean, you just think of the sins of one lifetime, one person's lifetime, innumerable. Innumerable. Because most of our sins go unnoticed. We don't even know we commit them. Then you think collectively of our sins just in this building throughout our lifetimes. What amount? And then you think collectively of all the elect of God, our sins. It's immeasurable. With those two words, our sins, upon our mind, and I hope gripping our hearts, consider point number two, the good news that comes into this terrible gloom. In this picture of our sins, a picture of consuming gloom, we read these two words, the gospel, the good news, glad tidings. So the background is our sins. But then we read the gospel. There's good news. We read in Proverbs 25 and verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The gospel is good news from a faraway country. It's good news from heaven. So in the midst of our sins, there comes good news from heaven, the gospel. Paul, throughout the New Testament, refers to this gospel. Won't take the time of all the references he makes to it, but he refers to it as the gospel of God. That is the good news or glad tidings from God and about God. If it's from God and it's about God, it's not only good news, it's true news. It's truth. In the midst of our sins, there is the gospel of God. He refers to it as the truth of the gospel in Galatians chapter 2 and in Colossians chapter 1. The good news is truth. So in the midst of the deception of our sins is the truth of the gospel. In other words, this gospel is something you and I can depend upon. It's something you can put your trust in. Paul refers to this gospel in Romans 10 and Ephesians 6 as the gospel of peace. Good news or glad tidings from God concerning the way of peace. Again, our sins. In the midst of turmoil and turbulence of our sins is this gospel of peace. Paul refers to the gospel in Ephesians 1 as the gospel of your salvation. Good news or glad tidings for God concerning deliverance and rescue of your soul. So in the midst of the enslavement and the binding power of our sins is the gospel of salvation. Colossians 1:23, he refers to it as the hope of the gospel. Good news or glad tidings of hope. In the midst of the despair of our sins, is the hope of the gospel. So with all of this in mind, it is no wonder that Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11 calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So in the midst of the terrible gloom of our sins is the marvelous and magnificent news of the gospel. Which brings us to the content of this good news. Don't forget our sins. Our sins. And in the midst of our sins, there is the gospel. Notice again the contents. It is about a particular person. In verse 3, Christ. Christ. Our sins. Christ. And in verse 4, he is mentioned twice by personal pronouns. He. He. Christ, He. This good news that comes into the midst of our sins concerns Christ. Be not deceived in this matter. There is no gospel apart from Jesus Christ. There is no good news for those in their sins apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible, of course, teaches that God is Trinity, or triunity, three in one, if you will. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This Christ is God the Son. The word Christ, of course, means anointed or sent one, which means that He existed before He was sent. He existed before He came. We read in John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. Has God. He is sinless, He is perfect, He is without flaw. We are told also how He came. In John 1 and verse 14, and the Word, that's the same Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, this Word was made flesh. So He came from the glories and majesties of heaven, clothed in human flesh. We read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world, a world filled with hatred, a world filled with malice and rebellion against God. He came into a fallen and guilty and perishing world. He came into a world that was going down into ruin, filled with confusion and conflict and disappointment and fear and sorrow and failure and rust. And remember again, the background of the gloom is our sins. Our sins. But there is some good news. Christ, God Himself, the perfect one, He came, and He came to do a work. And as Christ, the sent one of God, He is fully prepared, He is fully qualified, He is fully equipped for the work that God sent Him to do. What is the work that God sent Christ to do? 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 again says, He came into the world to. The word to, of course, is a preposition expressing purpose and intent. So what is his purpose in coming? What is his intent in coming? To save sinners. This is the reason he came. Yes, there is our sins. Our sins. But now insert Christ into the picture. We now have our sins. We have the gospel, the good news. And it concerns a person. Christ. And he came to set free sinners from the bondage and slavery and the imprisonment of sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save who? Sinners. Those who are covered with the filth and the vileness and the abominations and the corruption of sin. Jesus Christ came to rescue sinners. Those who are entrapped and enslaved in sin. Those who are alienated from God. He came to save. He came to save those who are unacceptable before God. Those who are condemned before a holy and pure God. God sent Christ. God who has the power and the right. The world doesn't like this. But he has the power and he has the right to crush the sinner. But the good news is Christ. Christ. He has the right to heap eternal damnation upon the sinner. But he sent Christ to save sinners from the death, and from the guilt, and the condemnation that sin brings. He came to save sinners from the darkness, and the bondage, and the oppression, and the hopelessness, and the misery, and the danger that results from sin. This is glorious news. Christ. Christ. So you have this picture, our sins. It is a picture of hopelessness. But now we enter into the picture. The good news concerning Christ. And now there's some light. Now there's some hope. He came not only to deliver sinners from sin, but he came with the righteousness that sinners need. He came with the cleansing, the forgiveness, and the reconciliation, and the acceptance with God that sinners need. That's glorious news. Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, what love. Keep it all in the perspective of our sins. Our sins. Notice when he came, he did a work. He did a work on behalf of sinners. Our sins something has to be done with regard to our sins. You see, that's where one of the many places that salvation by works falls short. You work and you work and you work to try to do right. But there's still this problem: our sins. Our sins. Talking to the individual who believes that they can work their way into heaven, just ask them, what are you going to do with your sins? What is done with your sins? I understand you're trying to do good, but you have sin. What are you going to do with that? There's nothing you can do with it. Our sins. And we're told here in our text, this Christ died for our sins. You know, many times people say the gospel is Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's not so. What did he die for? Died for our sins. Don't leave that out. Christ died for our sins. The Holy One. The pure one. The perfect one. The spotless, undefiled, faultless, sinless one. Came in a body of human flesh and voluntarily went to a place called Calvary. And there he met the demands, and there the demands of the law were carried out. He voluntarily went to a place of punishment, a designated place of suffering, a place of torture, a place of misery, a place of condemnation, curse, and death. And there, Christ died for our sins. Again, our sins. The entire load was put upon Him. And He voluntarily and willingly went to Calvary. And He was charged with the debt and the guilt, and He was held accountable for every one of my sins. Read it over and over. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Yes, there is the terrible gloom of our sins. But hear the glorious and marvelous news. Christ died for our sins. For me, in my place and in my stead. He endured unimaginable distress and pain and misery, and sorrow and anguish and torment. All of that was due my sin. Christ died for our sins. That's good news. That's glorious news. That's your only hope. But it goes on, something also has to be done with the fact that sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin brings eternal death. Brings physical death. It brings spiritual death. Something has to be done. Not only with regard to our sins, but something has to be done with that death and the grave. And we are told in verse 4, and He, Christ, was buried. And then we are told He rose again the third day. The very same Christ who came and who died in my place instead for my sins was laid in a tomb. He was there for 3 days and three nights. But he arose from that tomb. He arose victorious and as the conqueror over the world, over sin, over death, and over the grave. So breaking through the awful gloom of our sins is this glorious news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. So what does all of this mean? The foundation of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And notice here in our text that each of these is according to the Scriptures. It says in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It mentions in verse 4 that He was buried and that He rose again. And again it says, according to the Scriptures. What that means is that it was all foretold, which means that it was all by the plan of God. There are those two awful words, our sins. But the good news is this. God has a plan of redemption. And in verse 1, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. It's not, I declare unto you a gospel, as if there were many gospels or many interpretations. But he says very explicitly, I declare unto you the gospel. And then notice what he says, verse 1, which would be the very same gospel I preached, past tense, unto you. So, the gospel he preached in the past was the gospel he was still preaching. In other words, time did not change the gospel. The fundamental or the foundational elements of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And time and place does not change that. Here we are in 2016, in a post-modern and so-called progressive society and culture, and the gospel still stands, needing no alteration whatsoever. It cannot be improved upon. Christ died for our sins. You can't improve upon that. He was buried and He rose again. No need for alteration. And in this day when society and culture have been taken captive by that which is satanic, when the masses are feverishly following and putting all their hope in godless humanism and intellectualism and materialism, and the masses are frantically trying to fill the void and the emptiness that these things bring, the good news of the gospel still stands. Needs no alteration. The facts of the gospel are still the only hope for man. Lost sinner, remember those words. Our sins. My sins. Think about it. My sins. You say, I don't want to think about it.
Think about it anyway. My sins, my sins, my sins. Think about it. My sins. Something has to be done with your sins. And there's nothing that you can do that will appease a holy God. My sins. People don't want to be reminded of it. Think upon it. My sins. And here's your only hope. The gospel. Christ died for our sins. There is no hope anywhere else. Because Christ died for our sins, because He was buried, and because He rose again, there is a fountain where the vilest of sinners can find cleansing. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And as a result, there is a way. There is a way into the liberty that only God can give. There is a way into light and pardon and cleansing and nearness and reconciliation. Acceptance and joy and peace. There is a way. And it all begins with Christ. He is your only hope today. So hear Paul say, I declare unto you the gospel. The immovable, unchangeable, inflexible truth of God concerning the salvation of souls. The gospel. Again, people can say, well, I think it's this way. What are you going to do with your sins? What are you going to do with all your sins? There's only one hope. Christ. What are you trusting in? As we said many times, everyone's trusting in something. Someone will say, well, I just don't think about it. Well, that's what you're trusting in. You're hoping that it just don't exist. But everyone's trusting in something. What are you trusting in concerning the eternal well-being of your soul? I must tell you that the salvation that you need, it's not by the works of the flesh. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You say, well, I'm going to try to change. Well, I encourage you to change where change needs to be, but there is no salvation in reformation. Well, I know that one day I need to make a decision on this matter. This isn't a simple decision. Salvation is more than a decision. And it does not come through this church. It does not come through this preacher or any other preacher. It does not come through learning. It does not come through man's plan. The salvation that you so desperately need has its foundation in this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. If you're here and lost, I pray that you would feel yourself a guilty, unworthy sinner before God, deserving the eternal wrath of God. And while feeling that, I pray that you can see Christ dying
in your place, paying your sin debt. See him buried in a tomb. And see him victoriously coming out of that tomb. All of this for you. You must see that. You must receive that. Trust in this Christ that died for our sins. Trust in this one who was buried and rose again. Leave all else. Trust completely in Christ. Leave all else and come to Him and be made complete. For you and I that have already been brought to trust completely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that gospel, Christ died for sins and was buried, He rose, that's an anchor. It's what secures our soul. And when it comes time to die, when it comes time to leave this life, that's our anchor. That's our trust. That's what we're trusting in. Christ came to save me. He not only came to save me, He saved me. That's my only hope. I have no other hope. That's it. Christ saved me. And you and I that have had that experience, oh, how we ought to rejoice. And oh, the peace that it brings. But again, if you're here today without Christ, that's a terrible place to be. Without Christ, it's a very dangerous place to be, because at any moment you may leave this life. And I want to tell you, you do not want to leave this life without Christ. But the good news is, Christ died for my sins. He paid my sin debt. Again, it's all in the light of the gloom of our sins. Our sins. Lost sinner again, what are you going to do with your sins? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.